chapter 9 of Hebrews, as we go through this, we're seeing tonight a better sanctuary. We saw a superior priesthood. We looked at a better covenant. And of course, if there's a better priesthood and a better covenant, it makes sense that there would be a better sanctuary too. The things that were written before, just patterns of things that were to come, and the pattern that's to come, of course, includes the sanctuary, includes the things that are coming for us. And we look at these things and we just I stand in awe of all that God can do and all that God has done, the way that he's done things and written through scripture about these things. It just blows our minds that he puts all these things together and keeps them in order and brings them out when necessary, brings them to us so that we can see those things. And this is just so wonderful to see the things that are going to come, the things that are going to be. And you look at it and you realize that Jesus is now in heaven. And we always think of Jesus on the cross bearing our sins, which is a great thing to think about. It's a good place to be because he bore our sins for us. But we need to realize, too, that he's in heaven, but he's without sin. He's not carrying the sin anymore. It's cast behind him as far as the east is from the west. It's buried in the depths of the sea. We see Jesus free from all of that. All of that burden, all of that pain, all of that sorrow that he went through for us, and he's free of that. He's free in heaven, and just imagine if he's free of all of that, how it's going to be for us to be free of all of that too. Because that's just a pattern for us too, to realize that we're going to be free of sin when we get to heaven. Isn't that going to be good? Oh, boy. We could go now and it would be all right. So chapter 9, he digs in and he says, then verily the first covenant, well, then because of all the stuff that's come before, the covenant, the new covenant, the better priesthood, all those things that are better, he says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary. And it's interesting, he puts that word in there, the worldly sanctuary, the sanctuary that was there, the earthly sanctuary, made by hands, made by man. And so we know that all those things are imperfect, but just a picture of the things to come then, the things that are going to be here. The first covenant had also ordinances of divine service. They weren't bad things. But they were coming to a place where they were going to subside, where it was going to be finished, where it was going to be done. And notice, it says, then verily the first covenant had, just speaking in the past tense, looking beyond, looking ahead. So it's in the past tense. It had ordinances and a worldly sanctuary, an earthly sanctuary. Those things that are going to pass away, the things that are going to go. We see all the way through scripture that this world is going to pass away. We see all of those things that are going to come. And there's just an excitement about that, about those new things, about the things that God is going to bring forward for us. And he's giving us insight in this now. The things that the prophets of old would look to, we get to see. And we get to read about, we get to hear about, and we get to partake of once we go to heaven. But he says, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And you look at those things and you realize, of course, we're going through them now in Leviticus and in Numbers, and we see these things, the candlestick, the table, the showbread, all those things representative of who Jesus is, of what he's done, of what he's come to partake of, what he's come to fulfill for, that he was the representation of all these things that were in the sanctuary. But now it's going to be even better because we're going to see him face to face. But there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And you look at those things and you realize that Jesus was going to be the light of the world. He was going to be the manna that's come down from heaven. He was going to be that bread of life. Our all in all that we needed to have was there in the sanctuary. Just a picture of who he was, that substance that we needed, the light that we needed. He provided all of those things. And then, of course, you know that the sanctuary was built. There was two sections. And, of course, when Jesus died, the veil was torn down so that we had entrance in, that he was going to be the minister of that new priesthood, that new way that we were going to see, in that he was going to be that priest that was going to be there to minister in that place. And he's going to be there eternally. And there's only going to be one, and it's him. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, or the Holy of Holies, in that place where we look and see that God only once a year allowed a high priest to come in to minister in that place, to minister before the Lord, to come in with a blood offering, and to come in before God Almighty and to minister there. And we see all of these things, and we just stand in awe that now God has opened that up, and he calls us a kingdom of kings and priests so that we can enter in. We can enter in and minister in that place, but who are we ministering to? Not the people, but to God. And we get to practice that now, because our lives every day are a ministry, a service to our Lord. They're not to others, even though that's included, but they're to the Lord foremost and first of all, because we have to minister to him in order to minister to others around us rightly. If we can't minister to God rightly, we aren't going to minister to those around us rightly. And that means hearts need to be right, hearts need to be changed, attitudes, thoughts, the way we do things, all those things need to be changed. And we look and, well, Lord, you're changing my whole life. And he goes, yeah, because it's in sin and it needs to be redirected. It needs to be changed and all those things need to be made new. That's why we're new creations in Christ. You're not an old creation anymore. If you are, then you're in trouble. You need to get saved. You need to walk with Jesus. But these new creations, we have a whole new life. We have a whole new way. We have a whole new thought pattern. It's not based on those things that are here in this earth. It's based on those things that are in heaven. That's why we think on those things that are above, not on the things of the earth. Because we're in the heavenly places now. And he says, and in this holiest of all, which had, verse 4, the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, just speaking of that substance that kept the people through those 40 years as they remembered what God has done, and Aaron's rod that had budded, bringing life out of death. And all the pictures just come together so wonderfully as you look and realize that Jesus fulfilled all of these and took care of all of these and provided all of these. Jesus is the one that we look to. And the tables of the covenant. The law that was given to direct man to realize that he's a sinner in need of salvation, that they were there. They were there, but they were covered by the mercy seat. And thank you, Lord, for your mercy. And we see God's mercy every day because he hasn't destroyed this world. He didn't destroy it today. He's not going to destroy it for a season till he takes the church out. Oh, the grace and mercy that we're still going to see. And he says, and over it, the cherubims of glory, those cherubims that were made, that were fashioned, that were shaped according to God's pattern. And they were cherubims of glory, and they shadowed the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. It would take too much time. He's speaking of the new ways that are coming and the new things that are going to happen. But he says now in verse 6, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. They were ministering to God, they were ministering for him, and they were ministering in that place as representatives of who he was. And certainly that speaks to you and I, because if we're now a kingdom of kings and priests, then we're serving God, and we need to have those same hearts to come into that place. We're accomplishing the service of God as we walk through this world. Wow. Lord, that's a heavy responsibility. I can't do it. That's why I sent my Holy Spirit to help you, to guide you, to bring you into all truth, to lead you, to correct you, to instruct you in all of those things. That's why we have His Word. That's why we have His Holy Spirit. That's why we have Jesus indwelling us, to help us in all those things, because He knows the power of sin in our life. He knows the power of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the lust of this world. He knows all of those things, and He knows how to take care of them. He knows how to help us through those things so that we can see His power, His might, and not see how strong Satan is. Satan has nothing compared to who God is. The priests always went into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood. He had to go in with an offering of blood. And of course, Jesus fulfilled that, which He offered for Himself. Notice He offered it for Himself. Jesus did not offer His blood for Himself. The priests had to offer blood for themselves. Remember, they had to do their sacrifices for their own sins first before they could offer the other sacrifices for the sins of the people. They had to offer a blood sacrifice for themselves because of their sin. So the imperfectness of all those things we now see has been taken over by a better sacrifice, by a better high priest, by a better covenant, and now by a better sanctuary that we're going to see one day when it comes. But into the second, the high priest went alone once. He went alone, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Can you imagine the high priest going in there? I wouldn't want to be the one going in there. There's some accounts, and some discount them, but some count them as being real, that they would tie a bell to the leg of the high priest as he went in with a rope, and as he walked around, the bell would ring so they would know he's still alive. But if he died before the Lord because of his sin, because he did something wrong, then they would sit there and just pull him out. They couldn't go in and get him. They had to pull him out. It's like, now think if you're the high priest going in, Lord, don't let me do anything wrong. Lord, if I got any sin, let me repent of it quickly before I get in there, because I don't want to die. If they heard the bell stop ringing, they knew something was wrong, they start pulling. Oh, imagine. And yet, what does Jesus say now? That we can boldly come before the throne of grace. Boldly come, because He's freed us from sin. He's freed us from the power of sin. That's what His cross did for you and I. That we can boldly go in confidence, knowing that we're going to be able to stand there before the presence of Almighty God and not be cast out. Isn't that one of our greatest fears sometimes, when the enemy gets a hold of our mind? We're going to get to heaven and God is going to go, wait a second, you don't have a wedding garment. Tie him up, get him out of here. He's the one. We always think it's us. And yet Jesus said, if you're mine, you're not going to be cast out. In no wise are you going to be cast out. Thank you, Lord, for the sureness of that hope that we have in you. What a sure hope you and I have. In a world where there is no hope, in a world where there's just constant war and fightings and government shuts downs and lies and deception, we have a confidence of a truth that we have, that we know, that we know, that we know is real and true, because God told us and God has given it to us, and we can rest on it. Don't let your mind get befuddled by the things that the enemy wants to throw at it, taken away and taken aside because the enemy has distracted you. Be sure of the word of God and make it a truth in your heart. Let it be written on the tables of your heart. God loves me. This I know, because the Bible keeps telling me over and over and over that it's so. But into the second, verse 7, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. We look at that, and when I see this, I think of Christmas, Zacharias and Elizabeth, as he goes in and he gets struck dumb. He can't speak when he comes out. And it must have flabbergasted everybody when he came out, because we read of no accounts where the high priest died and they had to pull him out before. And all of a sudden he comes out and he can't talk. What did you see? What did you hear in the presence of God that made you speechless? Oh, that's just such a wonderful account as you look at it and you realize the grace and the mercy of God, the love of God, that he would take this man and give him the opportunity, being a priest all of his life, never being able to go into the Holy of Holies, because the high priest could only go in one time. It was a different high priest every year that would go in. It was a different priest that would go into the Holy of Holies. And he was chosen. And while he's in there, God speaks to him. He doesn't start quoting commandments. He doesn't start giving him all of these things. He says, hey, how are things going? You're going to have a kid. Really? We're too old. The conversation in the Holy of Holies. You would think there'd be all these homilies and everything else that he's speaking, and all the chanting and all the stuff that we do in those things, that we think of doing in those things, that how holy, the holiness, you know, we bow before this and we kneel before that and we sprinkle over this and we do that, those things, and we go through all the rituals and everything else. And God starts talking to him about having a kid. Really? God meeting man in grace and in love. Knowing his deepest need, knowing his deepest desires, and saying, you're not too old. I know you've forgotten about it. You think it's not going to happen. But you're going to have a child, and you're going to name him John. Oh. But because you don't believe me, you're not going to talk for a while. Can you imagine that poor guy? He's got all this stuff. He just talked with God. All this stuff is going through, and he can't even speak it. How awful is that? He has to keep getting a chalkboard out and erasing and writing and erasing and writing and putting all these things down. Amazing stuff. And yet God wants to meet with you and I at the same place, at the mercy seat, in his love, in his mercy, and for his glory. But he wants to speak to the things that you have going on in your life. He knows the things that we need to have, the things that he needs to add to us. He's going to add to Elizabeth and Zacharias a son. What's he going to add to you and I? The gifts that we've been looking for all our lives? The salvation of a loved family member? What is it that he's going to do? But he wants to speak to us in mercy. He wants that intimacy. There was nobody else there. Zacharias wasn't talking to anybody else. It was him and God. That's what God wants with you and I. That intimacy, that closeness, that fellowship, and just speak to us of the things of our hearts. And just to love on us and encourage us and strengthen us. Oh, it says in verse 8, well, let's finish up verse 7. That would probably be good. But into the second with the high priest alone every year, not without blood, which he offered, notice, for himself. Highlight it, do something with it, but remember that's what they had to do. And for the errors of the people, not just for himself, but for the people too. He was representing the people, and he was offering blood sacrifices for them. But he had to offer one for himself too, because he was human, he was sinful, he needed a blood covering before he could go in. He needed to take that offering of blood. Jesus took that offering of blood for the people. He didn't take it for himself, he took it for the people. What a difference in a priesthood when the priest is not sinful. Verse 8, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, well, as the first tabernacle was yet standing. So this example that's coming couldn't be made manifest until the first was on its way out. And the Lord now speaking to those things, speaking to the issue of those things. Remember, way back in Exodus, we see that it was a pattern that the Lord showed Moses, the pattern of the tabernacle, the pattern of the things, the utensils and all those things that were going to be there. Just speaking of those things, now Jesus has fulfilled every single one of them. And so now the door is open wide for those things for us to see in our spiritual eyes the things that he has for us. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, or an example, the figure, the type of it, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. He wasn't perfect in any of those things. The outer man might have been changed, but the inner man still was the same. There was still sin in the heart until Jesus came, where there was no sin. We serve an awesome God. I don't know about you, but just thinking about this morning and then sitting there realizing how much of a sinner I was just today. And yet God still speaks. God still ministers. And God hasn't stopped speaking. We're still here. The church is still here. And as long as we're here, he's still speaking to us. He's still ministering. And he wants to minister to your heart today. Did you speak to him today? Or was today just so busy that you didn't get a chance to talk to God? Oh, the things that we miss because of the busyness of the world. The things that we miss because we're so preoccupied with self and the things of self that we never get to enter into the Holy of Holies. We're just kind of out in the temple in the courtyard, just hanging out with everybody else instead of entering into the most intimate place, the best place. In verse 10, he says, which stood only in meats and drinks and washings and carnal ordinances. Look at what the Lord calls them. He calls them carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation, until the time of a straightening out thoroughly or a setting of things rightly. Until the time of the Reformation, there's going to be a Reformation that's coming. And then he says in verse 11, but Christ. This is one of those but things that the Lord throws into scriptures that we take hold of and that we circle and that we look at and we go, wow, yeah, these things were just there until Christ came. But Christ. Till Christ entered into it, till Christ entered into that whole situation, there was no hope of anything changing. Everything was going to be the same over and over and over. The ritual was going to be the same. The washings and the slaying and all of those things that were going to be there. And once a year, the high priest would go in, come back out again and do those things, and people would sin the next moment. They'd wait for the high priest to come out. They'd enter into sin. And the sin started adding up again and started coming. But Christ, who has now given us power over sin. You realize we don't have to sin anymore. Oh, Lord, make it real. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, or not of this creation, is a good translation of it. It tells us this in Psalm 107:7, he says this, and he led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. The Lord is starting to lead them. The Lord is starting to move in God's people. He's starting to minister to their hearts. He's starting to minister to their ways, just showing them that there's another way coming, that something different is going to be there. In Psalm 127, verse 1, it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And that sounds kind of strange as we look at this portion of Scripture. But who's building the new sanctuary? Who's building the new tabernacle that's going to be there? The Lord. It's not man. Because man's ways are imperfect. Man's buildings are imperfect. They always have to be maintained. They have to be taken care of. They have to be picked up. They have to be moved. When the Lord builds it, he's going to move it. We aren't going to have to. There's not going to be the priest to carry it because he's going to move it. Just all of these things, the pictures that we see that Jesus has come as a high priest, the superiority of who he is, this new sanctuary, this new covenant, the reality of it coming into being. And it tells us this in Hebrews 11, verse 10, just a couple of chapters over, he says, speaking of Abraham, that he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God is going to be the one building it. He's going to be the one making it. He's already shown the pattern, so we see the pattern of things, but it's not complete yet. It's not made manifest yet, but it's coming, and he's coming for us. But Christ being come, or becoming a high priest of good things to come by a greater and a more perfect tabernacle, and it's not going to be made with hands. That is to say, not of this world, not of this creation, not of this thing, these things that are here, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once. Circle that, highlight it, underline it, do something with it, show it to those people who keep killing Jesus every week over and over and over and over. He was killed once, and it was done. It didn't need to be done again because it was a perfect sacrifice and it was complete in and of itself. There was no need for another one. Not unlike man's creation in the tabernacle of old, where they had to slay the calves and the lambs and all of those animals over and over and over and over every day. They had to do all of those things again. But he went in and it was accomplished once and for all. He entered in once into the holy place. Notice, having obtained. It's past tense. It's not future tense. It's not present tense. It's past tense. He obtained it when he died on the cross, having obtained eternal redemption for himself. No, for us, for you and me. He did it. We had no part in it. Isn't that amazing? God can do things without us. Who would have thunk that God could do things without us? Oh, because the world wants to be God. The world thinks that they have to help God along. And that is just such a sad picture of what man thinks of himself, the pride that's there. And that pride came in with Satan. And it's still mixing around the world today. Don't be discouraged by it, by the enormity of it, by the enormity of pride that's in the world. It was going to come because Satan was here. But just be discouraged because they don't know Jesus yet. And just intervene for them. Stand in the gap. Pray for them that they would come to know Jesus. But he obtained eternal redemption for us. It's gotten. It's done. Done deal. Book is closed. Amen. Thank you, Lord. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. They just speak of those things, of the purifying of the flesh, but those things couldn't take care of the inward. They could only take care of the outward. They never changed the heart, which is what the Lord wanted to do all along, was to change the heart. How much more shall the blood of Christ? You look at that and then he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ? How much better is the blood of Christ? How superior is the blood of Christ to the blood of bulls and goats? Oh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more is that blood going to purge your conscience from dead works? To purge you from that place of thinking you have to do something, from thinking that you're not good enough, from thinking that maybe the sacrifice wasn't perfect enough. Oh, it's a done deal. And yet so many Christians flip-flop in their lives. They go back and forth. Well, I'm good enough. Well, I'm not good enough. One day they're reading and they think they're okay. The next day they read and they say, I'm probably dying and going to hell. Instead of just resting in what Jesus did. And trusting it completely. And we flip-flop back and forth. We have split personalities. We're these two people in here. We're fighting, you know, the picture of the angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other shoulder and just going back and forth and listening to both. That's us. We're schizophrenics. And we think we're okay. We're normal. We are. There's nothing normal about us. How much more I love that. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit purge your conscience from dead works and to serve? You don't serve dead works, you serve the living God. That's who you're serving. You're not serving a work. You're not serving a ritual anymore. You're serving the living God. Oh, and the freedom that should be for the priesthood that was there at the time, and hearing these things and thinking about these things as a writer would write to the people in the churches, just freeing them completely from the priesthood in realizing the freedom that they had just to speak with the God Almighty. Because remember, the priesthood for so many years just told people that they couldn't read the Bible, because only the priests were able to read the Bible. And now God opens the doors completely and says, oh no, everybody's coming in. And they're my priests. They're my saved people. They're the redeemed ones that I obtained redemption for. And they're serving the living God. You don't serve a dead God. You don't serve an idol. You're serving the living God. He's alive. And he's still alive. He didn't die in the 60s when they told us he died. He's still alive. And he's still working. He's still saving. And he still loves you and I. And he's still coming to get us one day soon. You keep trusting the living God. And he says in verse 15, and for this cause he is the mediator. He is the mediator. Notice it doesn't say he is a mediator. He's the mediator, the one and the only mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance, that those that are called are going to receive eternity. They're going to have an eternal inheritance with God Almighty in heavenly places forevermore. Look at the promises he's giving to the church, to God's people. And put your name next to those things. If you can't believe it, put your name there and say, this is me. He's talking about me. Because I've been called by God, and he knows you by name, and he's redeemed you. He's paid the price for you, and he's now the mediator of the New Testament. Not the priest, not the priesthood anymore, but God Almighty himself. He's the mediator by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, that now we have an eternal inheritance. And he goes on and he says in verse 16, so from verses 16 down through 22, we see that about this last will and testament. he says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. You can't have a last will and testament read until the person that made out the will has died. That's when they read the will. That's when it's brought forth. Jesus died, but he rose again. For the testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator is alive. You read the last will and testament of your parents and you realize, I'm going to get a fortune from those guys. I'm all set because I'm in the will and it's good. And then at the last minute, what happens? They change the will. And you're out of it. But this is a done deal. This has already been passed. And God has read the last will and testament of God's people. He says, this is your new home. This is your new place. This is your redemption. This is what you have because of what Jesus has done in his will and testament for us, is that we would enter into this. He says in verse 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses has spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and of the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood, excuse me, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined to you or given to you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no taking away of sin except by the blood. Another reason that Jesus had to die and shed his blood, that he had to come in the flesh so that his blood could be real, so his blood would be pure, because he never sinned And because of that pure blood that we sit under, that we realize that covers our sin, we realize the effect of it now, that there is remission of sin because of the shedding of his blood. It's not the shedding, shedding of cows or goats anymore or lambs. It's the remission of God's pure blood on the cross. He says in verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. The sacrifices were there and they were good, but they weren't the best. There were better sacrifices. Jesus, his sacrifice, was the best. The blood of bulls and goats covered sins for a season, for a moment, but his blood covers our sin forever. Aren't you glad that you have no more sin? And that when you get to see Jesus in heaven, he doesn't remember your sin. He is not carrying it anymore. He's not bearing it anymore. On himself, it's gone, it's cast aside. And he's free of it, you're free of it. Because he's cast it aside, you're free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You're free from those sins because of what Jesus has done. How thankful a people we ought to be. Verse 24, he says, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true. They're just a pattern of the true. They're an example of what's going to come to pass. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He appears in the presence of God. And notice, put your name there again for you. He's appearing before God for you. This one's with me. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. It's the blood of others, not the blood of himself like Jesus did. And he says, for then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, here it is again, that word once, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Notice he's calling it the end of the world. If he's calling it end times, how close are we? And in verse 27 he says this, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, this death that's going to come, this death is universal, but it proves that universality of sin was also there, that sin is universal also, but now because of his blood, it's covered it all completely. Everything is done, everything is finished. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look to him, look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Without sin. That appearing without sin because it's been taken care of, it's been cast off. And he says, look at what's gone on. You have no sin. You're now in my presence forevermore, for eternity. This is your inheritance. But we look and we see back in verse 24, and look at what it says there. It says at the end of that verse, now to appear in the presence of God for us. There's three appearings that we see here in these last few verses. Verse 24 is the first one. This first appearance, he appears in the presence of God for us. He's not against us, he's for us, and he's making atonement for us. This appearing where he makes atonement. The second appearing in verse 26, down at the end of that verse, it says, but now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So in the second appearing, he's advocating for us. Because the blood was shed and we accepted that blood, he is now our advocate. And he's appearing to God for us as an advocate for us, as one who's made the way for us and now is our advocate for us before God and saying, this one's with me. And the third appearing down in verse 28, it says, so Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation, the advent of his coming. And isn't that just a progression that we see throughout Scripture? He's come to make atonement for us. He becomes our advocate, and he's coming again for us. The appearings of Christ. are so important in Scripture. And you need to take note of them. You need to hold on to them. Jesus came once. There's a reality to it. The world says, you just believe in a myth. Jesus was a real man, but he was God. How do you explain that? Ask him. He did it. I can't do it. All I know is in my understanding is incomplete, but his understanding is perfect. And he's come. He was real. He was here. He came in the flesh, and he paid this price for our sins, and he took the sins of many. It wasn't that he didn't bear the sins of everybody. He did, but not everybody's going to accept him. And so he bears the sins of many, that unto those that look for him, he shall appear the second time. For those that are looking for him, he's going to appear again. Are you looking for Jesus? Oh, don't be discouraged because it's been so long. We know it's been a couple thousand years, but you know what? God is outside of time, but he's coming. Paul thought that his appearing was coming any day. He looked for him every day. I'm ready for his coming. Are you ready for his coming? Oh, Lord. I think the way the world is just encourages us to want heaven that much more. We want out of here, but it's a holy desire, I think, because we're tired of the sin. We're tired of the way that the world is. We're tired of our own lives. We're tired of our own shortcomings. We're tired of our own bad thoughts. We want God to make us completely new. And that's a holy desire. And God is going to fulfill that one day. Do you trust it? You better, because it's coming to pass. And he's coming for us soon. What a great chapter. It's a great book. Of course, the whole Bible is kind of pretty good. We'll take it. We'll keep it. Because he wrote it. And it's our love letter to you and I. So hang on to it. Father, we're just so thankful for these chapters, Lord, for these things that we hear and see and read. And sometimes they overwhelm us because they're almost too good. They're almost too much. We can't comprehend all of the ways of the things that are going to happen. But we realize, Lord, as you speak these things, that they're truth, that they're good, and that they're right. And they are going to come to pass. We don't hesitate to believe them. We don't hesitate to say that they're true. But Lord, we know the enemy would want to cast doubts upon us. So Father, please help them to be written on the tables of our hearts, that we would believe them in surety because you said them. Not for any other reason, not because we can completely understand them, not because we're completely so good now that we see it all happening in our own lives, but because you've done it and you've said it, you've accomplished it. And because of your accomplished work, we can trust it as being reality. So Father, have your way with our hearts. Encourage us, strengthen us for these days that are ahead. And Father, all we can do is cry out, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Have your way with us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.